This evening's scripture reading is found in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the words of understanding, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness and justice, in equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, that the wise man may hear and increase in learning, and that the man of understanding may attain unto sound counsels, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge, but the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. It's Proverbs 1, 1 through 7.
In our study last Lord's Day evening, we began a series of lessons on the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a 31-chapter, 915-verse book of inspired wisdom, most of which was written by Solomon, as we see in chapter 1 and in verse 1, Solomon, the son of David. In that sermon, we gave a general introduction to the book of Proverbs, and then we had somewhat to say about wisdom. With regards to wisdom, a proverb is often, or the proverbs are often referred to as the wisdom literature. In that study, we observe that the primary purpose of proverbs is to produce wisdom, even as we see in the verses that were just read in our hearing. We define wisdom as the ability to judge correctly and follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. We also discuss the value of wisdom, especially as it is set forth in chapter 8, and we also set forth some characteristics of a truly wise person. But the book of Proverbs takes an interesting approach to help us to understand what real wisdom is. It takes the approach on the negative side to not only help us to understand what wisdom is, but to note what a fool is. And we find the word fool or fools or foolish, folly, noted a number of times in the book of Proverbs. Interestingly, Proverbs has much to say about wisdom, but it also has a great deal to say about foolishness. And so we want to, in our study tonight, talk just a little bit about the way of a fool. In Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 15, the text tells us that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. I find it interesting as we look at that little expression, the way of. The way of denotes one's pattern of life, the course of the action that he is willing to take. The expression the way of is used to refer to different persons and in different kinds of life in the book of Proverbs. For example, in Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 5, it talks about the way of the transgressor is hard. Proverbs 1, verse 19, so are the ways of everybody that, or everyone rather, that is greedy. In Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 20, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. And then there's one in Isaiah that's interesting. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 7, we see a consistent statement, the way of the just is uprightness. Now, the way of a fool. Who is or what is the way of a fool? I want to suggest to you that the way of a fool, it describes a person who places his trust in himself. Now, what we're going to do tonight, in similar fashion to what we did in our study last Sunday night, is to just look at a variety of the Proverbs, noting that there is not a particular specific outline through which or by which we study the book of Proverbs. It's simply a collection of wise sayings. And a collection of wise sayings may find itself differing from one verse to the next verse to the next verse, not always discussing exactly the same topic. There are chapters in the book of Proverbs that do that. But to suggest that each chapter flows with a particular theme consistent to the book is something that we really don't want to affirm. It is a book of wisdom. It is a book of wise sayings.
It is a book of Proverbs. And a proverb is a general truth. But the man who places his trust in himself. In Proverbs chapter 12, reading at verse 15, the text tells us the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that is wise hearkeneth unto counsel. In Proverbs chapter 28, we see a similar text in verse 26. Proverbs 28, verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Now the man who places his trust in himself, he is the man whom you can't tell anything. That's the man that's the know-it-all. In Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse 5, or chapter, 18 verse 13, here is the man who answers a matter before he ever hears it. Now there are many people that are like that. They know it all. And young people, I want you to listen carefully. Sometimes, and I'm not picking particularly upon young people, but it was told of a young person that went to college that he couldn't believe when he went to college just how ignorant his father was and how his father had managed to live to the age that he was without hurting himself. And when the young man had gotten out of college, he couldn't believe just how much his father had learned in such a short amount of time. Now the change, of course, didn't take place in the father. The change was in the mind of the young person when he finally understood the wisdom of his father. Now, God refers to those who think that they know everything as a know-it-all, as a fool. In Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 5, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5, we see one who despises his father's instruction. A fool despises his father's correction, but he that regardeth reproof getteth prudence. Don't despise your father's instruction. Can you think of anybody that loves you any more, that wants you to do any more right than your parents? And so here is the wise man that gives instruction unto his son or his daughter, and the writer says, he that regardeth that is wise, he gets prudence, but the fool despises instruction. Now, instead of trusting in himself, the wise man must trust in the Lord. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, read with me beginning at verse 5. The text says, trust in the Lord, or trust in Jehovah with all thy heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Indeed, beloved, instead of trusting self, we must trust in God. The fool is a man that despises wisdom and instruction, as was read in your hearing in the reading just a moment ago in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. But the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge. But the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. He has no delight in understanding, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 2. He will despise the wisdom of the words of the wise. And we see that in Proverbs 23, but we see it illustrated with King Rehoboam, who had the opportunity to sit at council or in council with the wisest men who had counseled with his father Solomon. But yet when the desire was expressed to make the burdens lighter, he consulted with the younger folks, and the younger folks in essence told him to show the people who is the boss. Show them who's king. And so he increased the labor and the burdens that they had, and the people revolted, and the result was, of course, the division of the kingdom into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom composed of the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. And the attitude of this young fellow is the very opposite of that we see in Cornelius. In Acts the 10th chapter, Cornelius was instructed to send to Joppa and to bring back Peter, who would speak words to him whereby he might be saved. But in verses 29 through verse 33, Cornelius sends for Peter to come to his house. And you'll notice at verse 24 beginning that he was waiting for them and having called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And then at verse 29, when Peter came, he asked, I ask therefore with what intent ye sent for me. And in verse 33, Cornelius says, forthwith therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord. Cornelius desired the instruction that Peter had come unto him to give. This is the attitude that we see on behalf of the jailer in Acts the 16th chapter, who heard Paul and Silas about midnight singing praises unto God. And beginning in verse 29, he called for lights, and sprang in, and trembling for fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? We see on behalf of this man an inquiring mind, as we use that expression, a man who wanted to know those things that Paul and Silas could tell him. Here was a man who had the attitude to listen. He desired to know. But the way of a fool is a person who feeds on foolishness. Open your Bibles once again to the book of Proverbs and notice in the 15th chapter, Proverbs 15 in verse 14. The text says, The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feedeth on folly. The heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge. The emphasis in this part of the verse is upon the mental appetite of one who has understanding. He seeks to understand the things of God. But the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Fools hunger after those things which gratify the flesh, those things that have no significant value, no eternal benefit for sure. Multitudes feed upon human philosophy. Multitudes feed upon worldly entertainment. Some feed upon nothing other than fleshly pleasures. Remember this, that spiritually speaking, we are what we eat. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 23, and look with me at verse 7, where the writer says, Proverbs 23, verse 7, For as he thinketh within himself, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Eat and drink, saith he to thee. The writer, I don't believe, is talking about eating and drinking physical food, but rather is talking about those things that our heart longs for. The mouth of a fool feeds on foolishness. In Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 23, the familiar text, Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We are what we think about. We are what we feed upon spiritually. That's why the Apostle Paul, writing to those in the epistle to the Philippians in the 4th chapter, says, Finally, brethren, verse 8, Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And we want to notice that the way of the fool. The fool is a person that does not exercise self-control. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. And in verse 16 we read, A fool's vexation is presently known, but a prudent man concealeth shame. The wise man is the man who exercises control. The foolish man does not. In the New King James translation of Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16, it talks about his wrath being presently known. That is, at the least provocation, he becomes offended, his pride is easily hurt, or he gets angry. You'll open your Bibles once again to the book of Proverbs, to Proverbs the 13th chapter, and look with me at verse 10. By pride cometh only contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Someone who elevates themselves, the writer says, only comes contention. The least provocation, he's upset. The text tells us that it's safer to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. You'll notice in Proverbs chapter 17 and in verse 12. We also notice in Proverbs, the 27th chapter and in verse 3, concerning such a one who does not exercise self-control, it tells us, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's vexation is heavier than they both. Have you ever had anyone tell you that getting angry is going to hurt you a whole lot more than it hurts the person that you're angry at? Anger, vexation, is something that becomes a very heavy weight tied around your neck. In contrast, God wants a person to be slow to anger and to rule his spirit. Again, in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 16, beginning at verse 32. The text tells us, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." In Proverbs chapter 29, Proverbs 29, I want to read with you verse 11, which says, "A fool uttereth all his anger, but a wise man keepeth it back and stilleth it." Now that's quite contrary, isn't it, to some of the instructions that we receive from other people. Some say when you become angry, you need to vent. You need to, quote, let it out. But yet this passage does not say just let it out. This passage says that when one becomes angry, he needs to keep it back and he needs to still it. The point is, the man needs to control himself. A fool does not exercise self-control. In fact, that's why we read in the New Testament book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 26, to be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. James said it this way, in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, he said, "Ye know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." But again, as we think about the foolish man, the foolish man is the man that does not exercise control of his tongue. Again, the foolish man in Proverbs chapter 29 and in verse 11 uttereth all his anger. Now there are some who say, well, it's just as bad to keep it in as it is to let it out. We need to let it out. We need to say what's on our mind. It's just as good or just as bad to think it as it is to say it, so you just as well to go ahead and say it. Ever hear that? Well, this passage calls such a man a fool. If you think it and you can't suppress it, then the Bible tells us that the man is a fool, for he uttereth all his anger. He hides hatred with lying lips and slanders, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18 says. He is known for his multitude of words, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, it says. He pours out foolishness from his mouth, Proverbs chapter 25, or chapter 15 it is, in verse 2. I knew that didn't look right. Proverbs chapter 15, in verse 2. "The tongue of the wise uttereth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out folly. His lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes, and his mouth is a mouth of destruction." Proverbs chapter 18, verses 6 through 7. Now I'm going to throw this out and let you think about it. How many of you have ever been told by someone or ever had the thought pass your mind that if you could just keep your mouth shut, everything would be all right? Ever hear that? Ever have problems with that? I remember when I was growing up, my dad telling me if I would just shut my mouth, things would be all right. Sometimes that's the answer to a lot of problems. Someone has correctly said that our tongue is caged behind our teeth, and all we need to do to control it is just to close our mouth. But the fool is a man who does not exercise control of his tongue. And a fool is a man who is a meddler in other people's business. In Proverbs chapter 20, reading at verse 3, the writer says, "It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling." Now, I want you to think carefully about what the writer is saying. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife. That is, if there are folks that are in trouble, and you know that they're in trouble, and you don't have anything productive to offer, the best thing you can do is stay out of it. Just stay out of it. If it's not your business, you leave it alone. And the writer goes on to say, however, that the fool will be quarreling. The fool will see others that are into it, and he has to become involved. And when he becomes involved, he becomes a part of the problem. However, in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 17, the writer says, "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one who takes a dog by the ears." You ever do that? I don't think I want to do that. Randy says he's never done that. But to take a dog by the ears is probably not a very good thing to do. It might get someone into a great deal of trouble, as you might make the dog quite angry. So he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Now that's a graphic description and paints a picture for us, which many of the Proverbs do. And one who pursues the way of a fool is one who can't exercise control over what he spends, is a spendthrift. In Proverbs chapter 21 and in verse 20, the writer says, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." Anyone ever give you money with the request that you use it wisely? Use it wisely. A fool doesn't do that. A fool has money in his pocket and it burns a hole in his pocket. He can't wait till he spends it. The writer describes a man who is like that as a foolish man, Proverbs 21 and in verse 20. And furthermore, as we think about the fool, and I don't know how to describe this in a different way, but a man who is a danger to himself and danger to society around him. A man who is a menace to society. He is a pain to his parents, the Bible tells us. Proverbs chapter 17 and in verse 21. Proverbs 17, verse 21. "He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy." Indeed, beloved, when our children make foolish decisions, it is painful to see our children make very foolish decisions. In verse 25, the text tells us, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him." The writer is very graphic once again in his description. In Proverbs chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, the writer tells us that sometimes he hinders the understanding of others. Proverbs chapter 17, beginning at verse 7. "Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. A bribe is as a precious stone in his eyes," or in the eyes of him that hath it. "Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth." Now here is a man who believes a lie, is willing to propagate a lie, willing even to hinder the understanding of others. In Proverbs 10, it identifies him as one whose speech is slanderous. Proverbs 10, verse 18. "He that hideth hatred is of lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." One of the things that as I was growing up, and as my children were growing up, that sometimes I would hear when they came home from school, is so-and-so said something about me. You ever hear that? Somebody said something. And so because somebody said something, my feelings are hurt. And so because somebody said something about me, then I'm going to say something about them. If they're telling this about me, then why can't I tell this about them? Now all of us who are parents, I'm going to guess, have experienced that from one standpoint or another. But the Bible describes such a person as foolish. In Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 3. Young people, have you ever had this occur? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. "It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling." Now we've talked about that just briefly already. Here's a man who stirs up dissension. Have you ever known someone that couldn't be happy unless they were involved in a squabble? All of us have, from one point or another, known someone or someones who could not be happy unless they just had something going. They were involved in a squabble of some kind. Now here is a writer that refers to such as a fool. Now we've talked about several, not all, but a number of folks that the Bible describes as foolish in the book of Proverbs. Now the question rightly has to be asked, what do you do when you know someone who is a fool? How do you treat them? How do you treat someone who is a fool? Well, one of the things that we need to remember is do not allow a fool to drag us down to their level and make a fool out of us. Sometimes we behave as the fool and we become just as the fool. In Proverbs chapter 26 and in verse 4, we find an interesting arrangement of admonition. Proverbs chapter 26, beginning at verse 4, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." Don't be like the fool. And in the next verse it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." Now look carefully at that. The first part of that says, "Answer not a fool," and the second part of that says, "Answer a fool." The first part of it, when it says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like him," don't subject yourself and downgrade yourself to be like the fool. Don't talk like he talks and don't respond to him in the way that he has responded to you. Now, as we compare verses 4 and verse 5, some say, well, that appears to be a contradiction. Actually, it's not a contradiction. But the point that we need to establish is we need to know how to answer someone. Sometimes a question doesn't need an answer. Sometimes a question needs a very pointed answer. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 21st chapter, a text that we have used many times in our study of divine authority. The question was asked of Jesus, "By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?" Jesus did not ignore the question, nor did he stoop to the mindset of those who were asking the question, trying to find something whereof they might accuse him. "But by what authority doest thou these things?" Jesus answered, "The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or from men?" Now they reasoned among themselves, and they said, "If we say that he baptized by the authority of heaven, then he will say, why didn't you believe him? If we say that John baptized by the authority of men, or by the authority of men, we fear the multitude, for all hold John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We know not." Now he said unto them, verse 27, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." Now did Jesus answer their question? Did they understand the authority by which he participated in the things that he did? But Jesus didn't answer them like they expected to be answered. The other side of that coin, I think, is seen in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, begin reading at verse 41. It says, "Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I put thine enemies underneath thy feet. If David then called him Lord, how is it that he is his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, neither dost any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." Now, have you ever wished or desired or prayed that you might know the proper answer for the proper time? Perhaps you've known men that you recognized as wise men that just seemed to have the right or the ability to say the right thing at the right moment. When we look at Proverbs chapter 26 in verses 4 and 5, I think, frankly, that's what the writer is talking about. Knowing how to answer just the right thing at the right time and knowing whether or not to give a question an answer at all. In the Colossian letter, in the 4th chapter at verse 6, the writer says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer each one." Does that mean knowing how to answer a fool? Knowing when to respond to the fool and when not to? Knowing what to say to the fool and how to say it? I'm persuaded that that's exactly what Proverbs 26 verses 4 and 5 is teaching. Knowing how to answer a fool, knowing what to say to a fool, and knowing the time to speak and the time to be silent. But a fool, how do you treat a fool? Well, we don't want to encourage him, but do not knowingly hire a fool. In Proverbs chapter 26 and in verse 6, The writer says, "He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage." Now think carefully about that. In Proverbs chapter 26 in verses 4 and 5, we were talking about sending a message to the fool. In this text, he's talking about the messenger by which you send the message. "He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage." In other words, do not address another through a fool. And, of course, as we discuss a fool, you don't want to marry a fool. Don't marry a fool. We read in the Bible of Nabal and Abigail. Abigail was married to a fool. By his very name, it indicated what he was. And we can study and read in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and discuss what it was about Nabal that made him a fool, and how that Abigail expressed wisdom in her dealings with David. But be it said that Abigail was married to a man who was a fool. But in Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 20, the text tells us, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Now, it's not an over-application of that text to apply it to being married to a fool. You don't want to be a companion to someone throughout your life that behaves foolishly. Now, how do you respond, or how do you treat a fool? Sometimes we think that once one is a fool, then he is always a fool. And so we ought not spend any time trying to teach someone who has behaved foolishly. And that in itself is foolish. Jesus did not say, "Go and preach the gospel only to those who are wise." Jesus said, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, why is the gospel to be preached to every creature? Well, the gospel is to be preached to every creature so that he might come to believe in God. The wisdom writer in the book of Psalms said in chapter 14 and in verse 1 that the fool is the man who declares that there is no God. We need to preach the gospel to the foolish man who does not believe that there is a God, and help him to understand faith in God. In Romans, the first chapter, we see of some who had a knowledge of God, but they became fools. Let's read about them. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hinder the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse." Now, without excuse for what? Here were some to whom God had made Himself known, His everlasting power and divinity revealed even in the creation itself. But it says at verse 21, "Because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Now, does that mean that everyone who has engaged in the worship of idols is unworthy of having the gospel declared to them? No. We see in Acts the 17th chapter that the Apostle Paul came into the city of Athens and declared unto those people who did not know the one true and living God, declared unto them that there is one God, and declared unto them that all men are accountable, and that all men everywhere must repent. So we preach and teach even to those who have proven themselves to be foolish, so that they might not continue to be foolish, but might become wise. And the Word of God is something, of course, that will help them to do that. James tells us in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, "But if any one of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Wisdom is something that can be obtained. The Word of God, of course, is the source of that. The Apostle Paul declared to those in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, "How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. One who doesn't know, one who has behaved foolishly, can learn. Let us never think that because someone has behaved foolishly, once a fool, always a fool. If one steadfastly refuses, however, to hear what God's Word says and demands that he remain foolish, then what do you do with him? In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, beginning at verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest haply they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you." We must not allow that what has been said to cause us to conclude that a fool cannot be reached. Sometimes a man who is a fool can be reached. In Proverbs chapter 9 and in verse 6, the writer says, "Forsake foolishness." Forsake it. Well, if it's impossible to turn from being foolish, then why would the wisdom writer say, "Forsake foolishness and life, and go in the way of understanding"? It's possible for one who is foolish to become wise. At one time or another, each one who is present tonight, no doubt, has played the part of a fool. Would you agree with that? All of us have behaved foolishly. We have certainly behaved foolishly when it's been our desire to commit sinful practices. The rich farmer who laid up earthly treasures but failed to prepare for eternity was called a fool in Luke chapter 12, in verses 18 through verse 21. The way to become wise is described in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the 7th chapter, as Jesus described the wise man who hears my word. The wise man is the man who built his house upon the rock. When the rains came and the floods descended, the wise man's house stood firm because it was built upon the rock. But the foolish man is described as the man who heard God's word and did not receive it. He did not obey it. He is described as the man who built his house upon the sand. And when the rains came and the floods descended, his house was washed away because it was built upon the sand. I want to ask you, brethren, are you wise tonight or are you foolish? In our study last Sunday night, we talked about a wise man. Tonight we've offered some illustrations of a man who is a foolish man. We must be persuaded to ask the question, are we wise or are we foolish? We've concluded both lessons with Matthew, the 7th chapter, indicating that you have a choice whether you'll be wise and hear what God says or you'll be foolish and reject what God says. Now that choice is yours. In our study this morning, we talked about sin. We talked about salvation from sin and the plan of God to save us. The wise man will listen. The wise man will heed the message of the gospel. The foolish man will not. Perhaps you're present tonight having understood that Jesus is the Christ, willing to turn from sin, willing tonight to confess your faith. Would you then step out and express the desire to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Perhaps there's one or more tonight who has obeyed the gospel in becoming a Christian, but you've not lived the kind of life that God wants you to live. We might underscore that no one knows that any better than you do. And we also might underscore that no one can correct that but you. No matter how badly someone wants you to be right with the Lord, they can't fix it. That's up to you. You must do that, and you alone. But in order to do that, you must repent of your sin, confess it before God, and ask His forgiveness. Now that's the Lord's invitation to you, and if you be receptive to it, make it known, Bruce, while we stand together and sing this song.
Jesus, standing for the right, holding up the banner in the thickest fight, listening for His orders, ready to obey.